Well, it's no exaggeration to say that thousands upon thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of words have been written to explain this little two-word phrase, in Christ. I believe that it's one of the most important theological concepts in the New Testament. You might not think that such a tiny phrase can carry such weight or be so theologically dense, but the reality is that it is. The concept of being in Christ, or it's also commonly referred to union with Christ, has far-reaching implications. It affects every area of your life. It changes how you understand your relationship with God and with others. And it's at the heart of the gospel of salvation. John Stott once said, "Union with Christ is really the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, not only in its application, but also in its once-for-all accomplishment in the finished work of Christ." And so, given the weight of this important concept of being in Christ, we will spend the entirety of our morning unpacking what exactly it means. Now, if you were to go to an online concordance or use some sort of online Bible software like BibleArc.com, that's BibleArc.com, you can search for the phrase in Christ. And it will spit out all the references, all the instances in which in Christ is used. And there are about 100 of those instances in which in Christ or in Christ Jesus is used. And then you could look up in Jesus, and there are about another 10 to 15 references to in Jesus. And then if you really wanted to go deep, you can search for in Him, and you would find a whole lot of references, and you have to sift through it, because not every time it says in Him, it's referring to Jesus. But you can do that. And I explain all this to say that you can do the same research that I did and find out the answer for yourself. It's not hard. It just takes time. But I also did this. I also shared this with you to reveal that there are well over 100 instances of the phrase in Christ or some equivalent phrase. And from reading them all, it becomes quite clear that not all of the uses carry the same exact meaning. One usage might convey some particular aspect of what it means to be in Christ, while another passage might show another aspect of the meaning. That's why the concept of being in Christ is so theologically dense and is often hard to define succinctly. So this morning we're going to look at this diamond called in Christ, and we are going to turn that diamond into our hand in order to look at the different facets, the beautiful facets that this diamond holds. Once again, the reason for doing this is because in our verse this morning, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We spent the last time looking at now and no condemnation. And today we are looking at what does it mean to be in Christ. It is crucial to understanding Romans 8:1 and indeed the rest of Romans 8. And so let me start with my own personal definition of what in Christ means. This is my best attempt. I'm sure there are better definitions, but here's mine. Being in Christ summarizes how the Bible reveals all the ways we are connected to or united with Christ, in which we receive all the soul-saving, soul-satisfying, God-exalted blessings of salvation. I'll say that again. Being in Christ summarizes how the Bible reveals all the ways that we are connected to or united with Christ, in which we receive all the soul-satisfying, soul-saving, God-exalting benefits of salvation. And so with that general definition in mind, Let me lay out a roadmap of where we're heading this morning. Based on various passages from the Bible, I'll be giving four general meanings of the phrase in Christ. We'll see, number one, that being in Christ means that you are in a saving relationship with God. Number two, being in Christ means you have a new identity. Number three, being in Christ means Christ is in and with you. And number four, being in Christ means you live like Christ. And so being in Christ means, number one, you are in a saving relationship with God. Number two, you have a new identity. Number three, Christ is in and with you. And number four, you live like Christ. And so that's where we're heading. Let's begin with the first general meaning, which is being in Christ means that you are in a saving relationship with God. So by being in a saving relationship with God, I mean that we are forgiven of all of our sins, you are saved from God's righteous wrath, you are reconciled with God, and you have eternal life. That is what it means to be in a saving relationship with God. And we receive this only because we are connected with Christ, connected to Christ. If you are in Christ, then you enjoy a saving relationship with the Lord God Almighty. Now, our passage this morning, Romans 8:1, is a prime example of this particular understanding of what it means to be in Christ. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are only declared righteous and will not be condemned because we are connected to Christ, because we are in Christ." Similarly, if you look at Romans 3:24, it says that all who are justified, that is all who are declared righteous, are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Meaning our redemption and salvation only happens by being connected to Christ. We are redeemed and saved from our sins only because we are in Christ. You can look at Ephesians 1:7. Paul writes, "In Him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Once again, redemption, forgiveness of our sins are only possible. It's only because we are in Christ. Or consider Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." Where? In Christ Jesus. We receive eternal life because we are in Christ, because we are united with Him. Now, what's incredible is that the different aspects of how our salvation was accomplished are also described as being in Christ. Consider the following passages. Ephesians 1:3-4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him," that is in Jesus, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." And so if you pause and consider that statement, your mind is going to explode, right? But according to God's infinite wisdom, God sees us in such a way that our election, that is God's choosing us for salvation, is done through being connected to Christ even before we existed, before the foundation of the world. Paul says something similar in 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul writes, "God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." In other words, before the ages began, before the foundation of the world, before any of us, anything you ever saw existed, God gave us his saving grace because he saw us as being connected to Christ, as being in Christ. And so our election to salvation is because God saw us united with his Son even before we existed. Now, that's a whole can of worms. That is a whole sermon series, right, to unpack what that means. The point, though, is that what the Bible makes clear is that our election, God's choosing us, is in Christ. Somehow, some way, God saw us before we even existed, and he saw us united to his Son. That's what our Bible says, and it's amazing. We're going to consider now a second aspect of how God accomplished our salvation, and that's going to be in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says this: "For our sake he made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This reveals that God put our sin on Jesus so that our sin might be condemned in Jesus. And the result of that is that we receive Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of God, because we are in Christ, right? We only receive it because we are in him. So the exchange of our sin for his righteousness is done because we are in Christ. Consider also Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. This is yet another aspect of how our salvation was accomplished. Colossians 2, 11 through 13. "In him," that is in Christ, "also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses." So look, in a real sense, those who are connected to Christ have died with Christ. We were crucified with Christ, as it says in Galatians 2:20. Similarly, we have been raised with Christ and made alive together with him. And so, in a real way, we died. We were united with Christ in such a way that we died on the cross back there 2,000 years ago. That we were raised with Christ. That we are so united with him that that is the reality for us. Romans 6:11 puts it this way: that you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are spiritually dead. To the dominion of sin. No longer does sin reign over you because you have died with Christ. And now you have eternal life. Why? Because you are united with Christ who rose from the dead. And so in a real sense, we are united with Christ in such a way that you died with him and you raised with him. And so, I know from passages like Romans 8:1, Romans 3:24, Ephesians 1:7, our salvation is clearly because we are in Christ. But not only that, how our salvation was accomplished, that is, our election, the exchange of our condemnation for Jesus' righteousness, our dying to sin and our receiving eternal life, all of those are all because we are in Christ, because we are united with him. And so, being in Christ, first definition, means that you are in a saving relationship with God. God has redeemed you in Christ, and he has accomplished all of those things to purchase your redemption because you are in Christ. That's the first understanding of in Christ from the many passages of Scripture. The second meaning I want to suggest for you this morning is this: being in Christ means that you have a new identity. being in Christ means that you have a new identity. The Apostle Paul tells us, primarily in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, that you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. You are either in Adam or in Christ. That is, you either identify with Adam, the firstborn, first human being, or you identify with Jesus. You are either in Adam, where Adam is your representative. He represents you. You identify with him. And if you are in Adam, you receive what Adam deserved. The other option is that you are in Christ, where Jesus represents you. And you identify with Jesus, and you receive what Jesus deserves. Now understand this, there are no alternatives. You can't be in John, or in Paul, or in Bob, or in Muhammad, or in Buddha, or in New Age. There's no other option. You are either in Adam or you're in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, then you are in Adam. No matter what beliefs you have, you are either in Christ or you are in Adam. And when you identify with Adam, when he is your representative, then you receive what Adam received as a result of his fall into sin. And that was death and condemnation. When Adam sinned, death and judgment entered into the world. Now, by default, we all identify with Adam. No one is born from the womb in Christ. You are born in Adam. We all, by nature, are in Adam, or we are united with Adam. Paul says in Romans 5:12, sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Or similarly, in Romans 5:18, Paul says, one trespass, that's the sin of Adam, led to condemnation for all men. In other words, by default, all of humanity is in Adam, and therefore all of humanity deserves God's righteous wrath and condemnation. And the reason for that is because we are all sinners by nature of our union with Adam. But if we are in Christ, if Jesus is your representative, then you receive what Christ received for perfectly obeying God, even being obedient by dying on the cross. What Jesus received was the free gift that he gives to all of those who are united with him. And that free gift is being declared righteous and receiving eternal life. And so how you are treated by God depends on whom you identify with, on whom you are united with. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. If you are in Adam, then you receive death and condemnation. If you are in Christ, you receive life and salvation. Now, I say all of this simply to make the point that when you are in Christ, you have gone through a radical change in your identity. You are no longer identified with Adam, the first Adam. No longer are you represented by the first Adam. You are now identified with and represented by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And so being in Christ means that you have a new identity. And this new identity in Christ is expressed in a variety of different ways in the New Testament. Many ways. I'm going to briefly give you three of them right now. First is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. in which it says that those who are united with Christ are said to be a new creation. They have a new identity in that they are a new creation. This is what the verse says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old self and the old identity, which was defined by being in Adam, is dead now. We have died with Christ. A new self, a new identity, a brand new creation that is free from the condemnation of sin has now arrived for those who are in Christ. Second example of our identity is in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Those who are connected to Christ are called sons of God. Listen to Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, before we were sons of Adam, and we were destined for damnation and destruction and judgment. But now, because we are in Christ, we are adopted into God's family as sons of God, whose destination is eternal life in heaven. Because we are in Christ and no longer in Adam, we have a new identity as sons of God. Now, there is so much more to say about what does it mean to be a son of God, and we'll discuss that when we get to Romans 8, 14 through 17, which will be, at this rate, 3, 4, 5, maybe even 6 months. We'll see. But we're going to get there, and we'll talk about what does it mean to be a son of God in greater detail. The third way that our new identity in Christ is expressed in the New Testament is as belonging to one body. Paul writes in Romans 12:5, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Or Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In other words, individual believers who are in Christ are now identified as belonging to one body with Christ as the head. So you, yes, you are still individuals with individual personalities and strengths, but in another real sense, we are united together into one body of believers. Because we are in Christ and no longer in Adam, we now are a corporate identity in which we are united to one another. Unjust hostilities, sinful divisions, and worldly status no longer separate us who are in Christ. Rather, because we are in Christ, we are identified as one body with Christ as our head. And so being in Christ means that you have a new identity. Okay, we've considered two meanings of what it means to be in Christ, and now we head to our third meaning. Being in Christ means that you enjoy Christ in and with you. Being in Christ means you enjoy Christ in and with you. As if this glorious reality of being in Christ isn't wonderful enough, we read over and over again in the New Testament how Christ himself is in and with us who are in Christ. This is an amazing promise to cling to. It is an amazing promise to behold and remember and praise God for. There are many passages in the New Testament. Once again, I'll just give you a few that emphasize how we are united, how we who are united with Christ enjoy Christ in and with us. John says in Jesus says in John 15, verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me." Abide is a word that means remain, stay, dwell in me, right? And so it's another way of being united to Christ, right? "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's right, amen. In other words, believers who are in Christ are connected to Jesus like a branch is connected to a vine. A branch that is broken off from the vine is going to eventually shrivel up and die. It cannot survive without being connected to the vine. And in the same way, believers only have life because they are connected to Jesus. Because Jesus is connected to the believer, because Jesus abides in us as we remain in him, then the believer receives life and strength from Jesus. Just as a branch receives the life-giving sap from the vine, and only by abiding in the vine, so believers receive the life-giving sap of the Holy Spirit when we abide in Christ, when we are connected to Christ, when we are united with Christ. Therefore, because you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, and he gives you life and the ability to do things for God and for his kingdom. Paul says something similar in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so if you are a believer, you only have the power to live out the Christian life because Christ is in you. Because Christ is in you, he is your life. You would not have life apart from him. And he's only in you if you are in him. Now we can also think of what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30. He says, come to me all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Understand this, church. All who come to him and who yoke with him, who are connected to Christ, who are united with Christ, experience a deep rest in Christ and with Christ. That is, if you are in Christ, then Christ is with you in such an intimate way that you experience profound rest and peace in his presence. Being in Christ means that Christ is with you, which results in true everlasting rest for your soul. Another example that highlights how Christ is with us who are in him is Colossians 3:3, which says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what Paul means by believers being hidden with Christ is that believers find security and refuge in Christ. From the time that you are initially saved to the time that God calls you home, we are safe and secure in Christ. And so if you are in Christ, then Christ is with you in such a way that he protects you and keeps you and secures your life to persevere to the very end. One last example from this category is from Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28, specifically verse 20. There Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. What a promise. What a promise for those who are in Christ. Because you are in Christ, then Christ is with you always to the very end. In your financial difficulties, or in times of loss, in times of suffering or sickness, in times of deep sorrow and utter betrayal, in times of crushing failure due to sin, as well as in times of comfort and ease and success, in all of these times, Jesus is always with you if you are in him. Being in Christ means you enjoy Christ in and with you. And so we have seen how the Bible reveals that we are in Christ, that being in Christ means that, number one, you are in a saving relationship with God. Number two, you have a new identity. Number three, you enjoy Christ in and with you. And I'll give one last meaning very quickly, I promise, and then I'll close. The fourth meaning for you to consider is this. Being in Christ means that you are living like Christ. And the key passage for this meaning is 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle John writes, "By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." That is, if you are truly in Christ, then you also live like Christ. On this side of heaven, you will never be perfect, but you will grow up in every way into Christ. As it says in Ephesians 4:15, you will be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You will be conformed into the image of His Son, as it says in Romans 8:29. If you are in Christ, then you will grow in maturity and become more like Christ in all that you think, say, and do. This includes forgiving others who have sinned against you or who have wronged us. Colossians 3:13 says, "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." Jesus has forgiven others, and so we are to follow Him and be like Him and forgive others who have wronged us. We welcome others and are hospitable because that is what Jesus did. Romans 15:7 says, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Jesus welcomed others. Jesus was hospitable. We likewise are to do that. Husbands, you are specifically exhorted in Ephesians chapter 5:25 to love your wife just as Christ loved the church. And how did He do that? He did that by giving Himself up for her. Husbands are called to be more like Christ in how they love their wives. More generally speaking, all who are in Christ are commanded to emulate Christ by laying down their life for others. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that He," that is Jesus, "laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." The point that John is saying is that because Jesus laid down His life for us, we likewise are supposed to be like Christ and lay down our lives for others by sacrificing our time, our energy, our efforts, our money in order to help and bless others. We lay down our lives and lay down our needs and put the needs of others above our own. Look, there are countless examples of how you who are in Christ will become more like Christ in all that you think, say, and do. You will be Christ-like in how you talk with others, whether that's your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, your family. You will be Christ-like in how you disagree with others over matters of politics or matters of conscience or preference or whatever it might be. You will model Christ in public when people are watching, and you will model Christ in private when no one else sees you. If you are in Christ, then you strive to be like Christ in all that you think, say, and do. Being in Christ means you are living like Christ. Okay, so as I was finishing up this sermon, putting my final touches on it, I realized something. I described all the ways that we are in Christ, how the Bible explains what it means to be in Christ, but never explained how someone actually becomes united with Christ to begin with. And so that's a pretty important detail, and I'm going to clean that up right now, and I'm going to explain that as we close. So to be in Christ, how you become in Christ, means that you are united to Christ through faith in Him. You trust in Jesus alone and His work on the cross on your behalf. You depend on Christ to save you from God's righteous condemnation and wrath. You believe that trusting in Christ is the only way to be right with God and to be forgiven of your sins. And so to be in Christ means that you have been given faith to truly trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is not a matter of good works. It is not a matter of being a good enough person. You are united with Christ through faith in Christ. If this morning you are already in Christ, then my encouragement for you is to rejoice in all that it means to be in Christ, that you would give thanks to God that He has united you with His Son, that you would look up in a concordance all the in Christ and in Jesus and in Him passages, and that you would just marvel at God's greatness. I have just scratched the surface of all these passages that speak of what it means to be in Christ. Would you confess how you've fallen short of faithfully living in Christ? And then would you commit to living out even more faithfully what it means to be in Christ? And if this morning, to you who are still in Adam, my exhortation for you today is to come to Jesus and live. Receive Him as the bread of life that will satisfy you forever. Drink deeply from the fountain of living water that He alone offers for your thirsty soul. He has taken your condemnation, so come to Him and receive eternal life. Don't remain outside of Christ. There is plenty of room in Jesus. So trust in Him and His work on the cross. Trust in Him as your Lord and Savior and greatest treasure, and be united with Him today. Church, our salvation, our identity, our life, our behavior are all connected to whether we are united to Christ, whether we are in Christ or not. Every blessing and God-exalting, soul-satisfying good thing comes to you only if you are united with Christ. And so, be in Christ today through faith in Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, this phrase, in Christ, could take sermons upon sermons to unpack. And I pray, Lord, that You would give us understanding as to what it means. That You would help us to see You, Jesus, and to understand what it means to be in Christ, and that we would live out what it means to be in Christ. Thank You, Jesus, that You died on our behalf, that You died in our place in order to free us so that we could be in You, and that we could abide in You and remain in You and have eternal life. Thank You for the glorious, God-exalting, Christ-centered blessings of what it means to be in Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would not just move on past this and not think twice about what does it mean to be in Christ, but rather, would it shape our whole lives? Would we understand how we act, how we behave, how we worship as being connected to what does it mean to be in Christ? And so, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand this more deeply and lead us to greater worship and praise and thanksgiving for Your holy name. And Lord, I pray that those who are in Adam, whether in this building right now or listening online, that those who are in Adam may be transferred from that domain, from that identity, and that they would become those who are in Christ. God, take Your word and apply it into our hearts and move in our hearts in such a way that You would be greatly glorified. We love You, our God and King, and we pray all these things, Jesus, in Your mighty name. Amen.